by way of text, if you would turn with me to the 23rd chapter of Luke and the 33rd verse. Just to set the scene here, but we will particularly then note the words following, particularly from verse 39. But let's set the scene, and so you'll find my text in Luke 23 and verse 33. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, and the other on the left. And so we simply consider tonight as a theme, free at Calvary, free at Calvary. Dear congregation, in Scripture we have recorded the last seven recorded sayings of Christ. First of all, in prayer, we read in Luke 23, verse 46, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, verse 34. Secondly, to the thief, which we will consider tonight, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise, verse 43. Thirdly, to Mary and John, woman, behold thy son. Behold thy mother, John 19, verse 26 and verse 27. Fourthly, again to the Father in prayer, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Matthew 27, verse 46. Fifthly, in John 19, verse 28, I thirst. Sixthly, it is finished, John 19, verse 30. And then returning to Luke 23 and verse 46, seventhly, we read there, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. So we have before us recorded the last seven recorded sayings of Christ. Now, why do I say that, particularly in light of those words? Well, when we come to Psalm 22, it begins with those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, there are a few ministers who believe, not only now, but in the past, including Spurgeon, that our Lord uttered the whole psalm at Calvary. But we consider the last seven recorded sayings of Christ we have in the New Testament, which he uttered upon the cross. Full of meaning, full of teaching, what words of instruction, what words that manifested his love, his trust, his expectation, what words of great sorrow, but also what words of comfort. What words of comfort we have before us tonight to a dying man who had just cried out, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Here's his plea. Our Lord responds, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. In what our Lord said to this man, it was conveyed that he was forgiven and accepted. But also our Lord sought to comfort him and encourage him that after death, which would take place not too far in the distant future here, he would be with him in paradise. Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Without any further introduction, I'd like us to come to these verses and consider first of all, two besides Jesus, secondly, two against Jesus, one comforted by Jesus, and then fourthly, one in heaven with Jesus. Two besides Jesus, two against Jesus, one comforted by Jesus, one in heaven with Jesus. Well, first of all then, two besides Jesus. Now just come with me to verse 33 first of all. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. There our Lord was crucified, and on either side there were these two malefactors or thieves. Now come to verse 39. And one of the malefactors which hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we see this conversation between the two thieves concerning our Lord who was in the midst. And so we consider two besides Jesus. All three have been sentenced to death. Just come with me to verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. The sentence had been pronounced, and our Lord was escorted to Calvary, but also these two malefactors, as is plain, verse 32. Now just return with me to verse 24. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. Our Lord had been sentenced. What a thought that was. Our spotless Redeemer was sentenced to death, and by wicked hands was crucified and slain at Calvary. He had done no wrong. I remember as a young man hearing these words preached at Calvary, struck by them. There the Lord, he had done no wrong, yet he was there crucified at Calvary. He had done no wrong. He was holy in the womb and holy in life. What was Mary told by the angel in Luke 1, verse 35? The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. Our Lord was holy in the womb. The spotless one. That's so amazing, isn't it? When you think of that, what humiliation. That our Lord, the Holy One, lay in the womb of Mary, a sinner. Many deny that she was a sinner, but Mary herself makes plain that she was a sinner, for her spirit rejoiced in God, her Saviour. She would have never rejoiced in her Saviour if she did not know she was a sinner. But what humiliation, our Lord, the spotless one, the Holy One, in the womb of Mary. Well, he was holy in the womb, but then holy in life. Hebrews 7, verse 26, for such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Thomas Boston underlines in his book on the covenant of grace the holiness of nature in view of the Lord Jesus. The holiness of nature. But also we consider the righteousness of life. He kept the law perfectly and completely. Yet here he is at Calvary, facing death. We read in Acts 2, verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. He was led away to Calvary, having been sentenced to death. But let's remember, he had to suffer and face death as a substitute in order to fully accomplish redemption for the elect. The substitute must suffer and die for the penalty of the breach of the law on behalf of others. What did our Lord say in Luke 24, verse 26? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? He made it plain. He had to suffer. He had agreed to the condition. And he came into this world to suffer as a substitute. He found himself under the law. Galatians 4 verse 4. But when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Do you see it there? The substitute, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. He must keep the law perfectly, but he also must be punished for the breach of it on behalf of others, on behalf of all who believe. And so when we consider this, our spotless Redeemer, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, was under condemnation. He was under the curse. Galatians 3 verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. What a substitute I have, made under the law, being made a curse for me. He faced punishment. Reverend John Brown of Huntington wrote, Jesus Christ was made a curse, had the condemnatory sentence of the broken law passed and executed on him in the room of millions of transgressors. Oh, millions of transgressors. Let's never forget that. And what a blessing. You and me, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, were included in the millions, the billions. Oh, what Christ suffered. What a friend I had. What love. He was condemned in my place. He had done nothing wrong, yet he was condemned in my place. He faced condemnation that I might know no condemnation upon the event of faith because of his righteousness and the grace of God. One of old wrote, no condemnation. Now I dread Jesus and all in him is mine. So blessed, aren't we? But as we view the scene at Calvary, our Lord was under condemnation that those who believe would know no condemnation. Oh, consider Christ tonight under condemnation. What a blessing to be justified. No condemnation. I was under condemnation once, but I will never be under condemnation again because of justification, because of God's grace and my Saviour. We think of the judgment to come. The people of God can rest. I will not face a judgment of condemnation on that great day. I will face the judgment, but it will be for the glory of Christ. What do I mean, young people? What do I mean, children? On that day, the world will know I was a great sinner. But they will be pointed to consider that Jesus did it all for me. A judgment for the glory of his name. Oh, what a Saviour who willingly came to so suffer, to be under the condemnation. He was the Lord, but there's two besides Jesus. Now we consider those other thieves. Turn with me to verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Those words came home to me when I was a young lad in the church at Totten. I remember those words being preached on that particular evening. Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation and the death, but there's more. This thief, the Lord was working in his heart and he realized he was a sinner under the condemnation of the law, under the curse of the law. Oh, what a work was being done. Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Have you been brought to that point? If you see you're under condemnation. Well, we read here of the malefactors in verse 39. And one of the malefactors, it's a malefactor, it's a lovely word, isn't it? Here in the King James Version, what do I mean? It explains what it means, doesn't it? It's a malefactor, a wrongdoer, a criminal, an evildoer. They were known as thieves, as we see in another part of the Gospel. They had broken the eighth commandment. They had particularly done that wrong. But then consider they had broken the first commandment because they hadn't put God first. When we still, we not only break the eighth commandment, but we immediately break the first commandment, don't we? We do not put God, the lawgiver, first. They were under condemnation. They were guilty. They were guilty at Calvary. Men by nature are guilty and under condemnation. All men descending from Adam by ordinary generation, remember Adam is head and representative, are born under a broken covenant, and therefore men are guilty. The guilt of Adam's first sin, original sin imputed, and guilty of actual sin, guilty, guilty. Death is the penalty, the just sentence for the breach of the covenant, for sinning against God, Genesis 2, verse 17, over condemnation. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 5, verse 18, therefore, as by the offence of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. You see, it's plain in Scripture, guilty, under condemnation. You think of the condemnation there? It speaks of the sentence of punishment. But we can go further and think of the punishment itself. Do you understand that? When you think of condemnation, first of all, you can think of the sentence of punishment, but then the punishment itself. Men by nature are guilty. Under the divine sentence. Under the curse of the law. And they're facing punishment. There's the sentence of death. Bodily, spiritual, and eternal. What a punishment it is, isn't it? If you consider so many. Spiritually dead. They have no love for the Lord. They do not truly please Him. Yes, they may do that which seems good, but without faith it is impossible to please God. It's not pleasing to the Lord. What a state to be in. And death, physical as a punishment, is facing unbelievers. For the believer, there's no fearful state. What a blessing. It will be the valley of the shadow of death. And death is no friend, but there's no fearful sting for the believer. Why? Because Christ has dealt with that. But for the unbeliever, they're facing death as a punishment. Then afterwards, eternal, in a place called hell, forever under condemnation. What a sentence. What condemnation. Robert Haldane writes, the whole human race came under the condemnation of death in all its extent, spiritual, temporal, and eternal. What a sentence of condemnation! And it's only overturned by the sentence of justification. If justification, one is pardoned all their sins and accepted as righteous because of God's grace, and the righteousness of Christ which is put to them before God as a judge. What do we read in Romans 8 verse 1? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No condemnation. What a blessing. Are you sitting tonight knowing there's no condemnation for me because of my Saviour? Are you looking to Jesus tonight who was slain at Calvary? And are you thanking Him for great love? And that now you are not seen as guilty before God as a judge. There's no condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation. Is that your joy tonight? One is justified, their sins are pardoned, and they are accepted as righteous. Oh, let's rejoice in this. Blessed is the man, says the psalmist in Psalm 32, in view of justification. What the Lord has done, blessed, you are so blessed. Yes, at times we grieve our Heavenly Father. And the believer will face chastisement. But never will the believer ever come under the sentence of condemnation. What a comfort. Why? Because Christ has accomplished redemption. But if you're without Christ tonight, you're under condemnation. Your only hope is Him. Oh, that you would look unto Him like Spurgeon did all those years ago. Isaiah 45, verse 22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. You remember that account? Spurgeon, the young man, was sat in that chapel. And that preacher said to him, young man, you're looking in the wrong direction. Are you looking in the wrong direction tonight? My text says, look answered him, have you looked? If you look, there'll be no condemnation because of Christ and his righteousness. Now consider, both thieves to begin with were looking in the wrong direction, even though the Lord was right beside them. But the Lord worked in the heart of one of them. And he, through the grace of God and the movement of the Holy Spirit, was caused to look unto Jesus. And he cried out, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Lord, remember me. Which way are you looking tonight? Are you looking within? Don't look there. Are you looking to your hands? Don't look there. Look unto Jesus, and all will be well. Two besides Jesus at Calvary. Let's consider secondly, the time is moving on. Two against Jesus. Two against Jesus. To begin with, both of them were against Jesus. Turn with me to Matthew 27 and verse 44. Matthew 27 and verse 44. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. They reproached him. Both of them did. They reviled him. There was such opposition in the heart. What a work of grace in the heart of that thief who cried out, Lord, remember me. For to begin with, there was such reviling of Christ, such opposition. There was barricades, as we considered last week, over the door of his heart. But the Spirit came and took down those barricades. Has the Spirit taken down the barricades? Or are there still barricades over your heart? Two against Jesus to begin with, sadly. One remained against Jesus. And let me tell you tonight. And I tell you this, loving me, in that place called hell, he's still against Jesus. What a solemn thought. He knows he was wrong. He knows that Jesus was his only hope. But he's still against Jesus. There in that place. What a solemn thought. I pray that there's no one here or listening online that after they die, they would still be against Jesus. They will be against Jesus for all eternity. What a work of grace was done in one of the men. For to begin with, both were against him. There was opposition in the heart. Isaiah 53 verse 3, he is despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. To begin with, these thieves there at Calvary, they despised Jesus. Our Lord was there, but they despised him. They rejected him. They were facing death, but they were rejecting him. What a thought, so many are facing death tonight. And they're rejecting Jesus. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We don't know if you're unconverted. I don't know what tomorrow will bring for you. You're still rejecting Jesus. He came into his own, and his own received him not. John 1 verse 11. What did our Lord say in Psalm 22 verse 6? I am a worm, and no man in reproach of men, and despised of the people. I am a worm. There's so much in those words. One of the thoughts our Lord has when he echoed those words, and we believe he would go through that psalm at Calvary, that he was trodden down. Underfoot, these two thieves to begin with, they despised Christ in such a way they scorned him. So many Jews did. What about you? His hands are stretched out. Proverbs 1 verse 24 and Isaiah 65 verse 2. Stretched out in the gospel. Come unto me. Have you received him? Or have you not? Rejecting Jesus in view of death. Yet there are those who receive him. And we note that one here, though he to begin with rejects Jesus, he's found receiving him. What do we read in John 1 verse 12? But as many as received him, to them gave he power, or the right, the privilege, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. What a blessing the Lord worked in my heart. That through the grace of God and the work of the Spirit, faith was put within and I received Christ Jesus. If it was not for the Lord working, I still tonight would be rejecting him. But the Lord worked in my heart. So many tonight reject Jesus. What about you? Well, both of them to begin with opposed Jesus, but the one we particularly consider tonight, something happened. The Lord drew near in effectual calling. And he comes under conviction. The Holy Spirit is at work at Calvary. The Holy Spirit convinces of sin, rebukes, convicts in view of sin. And the Holy Spirit came to Calvary and into the heart of this man who had been opposing our Lord all his life up until this point. There was conviction, but also the Holy Spirit at Calvary causes this man to see the suitableness of Christ. What a fault. Our Lord there was hanging at Calvary in such agony. What a sight it was. Yet the Holy Spirit showed the suitableness of Christ at Calvary. Have you known conviction? Have you been shown the suitableness of Christ? The Lord was at work in the heart. What do we read in verse 14? Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Moments before he had been opposing Jesus. But now he's convicted. And he speaks to the other faith. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin. In our lives as believers, the Holy Spirit comes and convicts us of the wrong. And we can feel that heaviness. We feel the finger of God, our Heavenly Father, pointing at us. Like it was for David, Psalm 32, verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. What a blessing it is when we feel the hand of God underneath us, supporting us. It's a blessing, isn't it? Underneath are the everlasting arms, and they're always there. But there's times in the believer's life when they feel the hand of God on them. Pressing on them, the fingers pointed, thou art the man. It's not pleasant, is it? But think of that conviction and effectual calling. The thief here, though he opposed Jesus to begin with, now he's convicted. But he's drawn to turn to Jesus and say, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That leads us to consider thirdly tonight, and more briefly, one comforted by Jesus. Do you see all this is following through here? One comforted by Jesus. Let's just note these words again, verse 42. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Verse 43, and Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I think of those words in John 6, verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Here's this man. He'd been opposing Jesus at Calvary as he was dying on the cross. But now the Lord has worked in his heart, and he turns to the Lord, Lord, remember me. And what does the Lord do? He receives him. He didn't turn him away. Just think of this. He lived his whole life in opposition. He'd done so much wrong. He was so guilty. And our Lord was in great agony because of his sins, the sins of the faith. But he wasn't turned away. Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. What a word of comfort. Note these words, verily, of a truth, it's faithful, there's no question. That's amazing, isn't it? The Lord is just showing the truth to this dying thief. It's true. There will be a place with me in heaven, in paradise, there's no question. Dear brethren, are we not thankful for these words? Why? Because sometimes what arises in the heart of the believer alongside faith. It's doubts. What does Jesus say? Verily, I say unto thee, there's no question. If doubts arise in your hearts, young people, say no to them. Don't listen to your doubts. You listen to Jesus. You turn from them. The devil may come. What about that sin? Doubts may arise. Say no to the devil. The whispers of the devil, give him a deaf ear. Say no to your doubts. And be like Mary at the feet of Jesus, listening to his word. Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. There's no question. Take comfort, be assured. His words of comfort. Verily I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. These were words of favour to this dying thief. Matthew Henry wrote, extraordinary grants of Christ's favour to him. And they are to us. Extraordinary. We were guilty. Our sins were piled up against us. But now forgiven, dear child of God. What extraordinary grants of Christ's favour. He did not turn us away. He saw us lying in the gutter, as it were, like that man on the way to Jericho. And he came where we were, and he had compassion. What favour! Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now we can think of heaven. What a blessing. But there's more in these words till we get to heaven. These are words of comfort that there was reconciliation. God is reconciled. These are words of comfort to show to this man he was pardoned. Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You're pardoned all your sins. Accept it. There was life. There was new life within. All was well for him. What comfort for the Prince of Peace. Now this is amazing. You know, if you read the latter part of Psalm 14, the latter part of Psalm 17, you see there our Lord's desire in his humiliation and great agony that his people would rejoice and be glad. And we see this being worked out at Calvary. He has a desire in his agony and great sorrow that this thief with no joy in his heart before he went home to heaven. Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Here's the Prince of Peace speaking a word of comfort, of peace. And that thief who had done so much wrong knew comfort before he went home. And in light of Psalm 23, we know that the believer will know comfort, even though they may struggle in that valley. They will know comfort, even though they may be unconscious. They will know comfort, for thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod of God's word, full of comfort, and the staff. Well, here's this man, he knows comfort. Let me assure you, dear child of God, though you may struggle, though members in the family or friends in the church may be looking on, oh, it's hard for them. You may be so troubled, sometimes the devil comes to the believer in the valley and reminds them of a past sin. You may become unconscious, but the shepherd will use in a most wonderful way the comfort of Scripture to assure you before he greets you in heaven. Here's the Prince of Peace. Here's comfort for this dying man. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. God's servants were to preach comfort. Our Lord, the great prophet and teacher here at Calvary, speaks comfortably to the heart of this thief. From his heart to the heart of the thief. Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. What comfort. Has the consolation of Israel drawn near to your heart and spoken peace within? Remember, children, one of his titles is the Prince of Peace. Have you bowed your knee to the Prince? If you have, you will know peace in your life. Fourthly, as we close then, one in heaven with Jesus. One in heaven with Jesus. Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. With me! Jesus as God is everywhere. However, we consider that our Lord took human nature, a real body and a reasonable soul. At death, though his body and soul were inseparably joined to his divine nature, his human soul separated from his body and was found in heaven. That gives us just a beginning to help us understand what our Lord is saying. And so, in light of that particularly, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. As God, he's everywhere. But particularly in light of his human soul. Oh, the Lord says these words, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The thief was soon to die. His soul would be separated from his body. And his soul would be taken to paradise. Paradise is heaven. The scripture makes that plain in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2 and verse 4. The thief, he died, and he went to be with Jesus in heaven. In paradise. What a beautiful place. Paradise, we can think of a park, like the Garden of Eden. A garden of pleasure. In Bath, there are some lovely parks. And other places as well, in Oxford. Lovely places, beautiful places. Places where one can sit down and rest. One can relax and be at peace. Think of heaven, what a place to sit down in. Such calm. Heaven rightly is called paradise. What a blessing. Think of the garden, the lovely scents and flowers and the fruit. What beauty there is in heaven. We think of some plants, the scent has a calming influence. Oh, what calm will be known in heaven. What comfort for this dying man. Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Soon he was to die, after death he would go home to glory. And for the believer, death will come. What follows death? It's heaven, paradise, calm, peace. One will bask in the sunshine of Christ's love. The one that the apostle wrote in Philippians 1 verse 23, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. It's interesting, isn't it? What's happened in such a short period of time at Calvary? The thief, to begin with, opposes Christ, but then the Lord works in his soul. Now he wants to go home, being assured that heaven awaits. We want to go home, don't we? But the Lord hasn't taken us yet because there's still work to do. As it was revealed to the Apostle Paul, to be with Christ, that's the prospect, isn't it? What a prospect for the dying thief. Where's the thief now? He's in heaven. Such joy. They're in the presence of our Lord. He began the day under condemnation in misery. He ended the day in heaven justified, knowing great joy. What a gospel. There were three at Calvary. One was saved, but not the other one. What about you? Death one day will come. Can you face death? Because of Jesus, who died at Calvary. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, we thank you for this account. Oh, what lessons we learn in this account. We thank thee for the work of grace and the movement of the Holy Spirit at Calvary, in the heart of that one thief. What must it have been like? Oh, we thank thee for the gospel. We thank thee that Christ was condemned that we might be saved, that we would be justified. What a substitute, what a great friend, what great love. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. What love. May we be more thankful for the love of Jesus. May we be more thankful that he was our substitute. For any without Christ, if it please thee, speak to them. Though they may be in opposition now, arrest them like thou didst that thief at Calvary. O Lord, may they see the seriousness of not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a sin as we see the first commandment. O Lord, for a work of grace. What a prospect we have. One day we will go home to be with Jesus in heaven. And how happy our eternity will be. And like that thief, we will rejoice in what he has done. And at the same time, we will be amazed, for we didn't deserve the blessing. Hear us, O Lord. Work in the hearts. O Lord, we know that whilst there is life, there is hope. But we pray that men would not take for granted the morrow. O, hear us now. Bless this glorious gospel for Christ's sake. Amen. We conclude by turning to those words in Psalm 72, verses 17 to 19. His name forever shall endure, lost light the sun it shall. Men shall be blessed in him and blessed, all nations shall him call. We think of the nations, the blessing that we're one in the nation. We've been blessed by Jesus. But notice verse 19, and blessed be his glorious name to all eternity. The whole earth let his glory fill. Amen. So let it be. We're praying that the glory of Jesus will cover the whole earth as the waters cover the sea. That's the meaning. So we're praying that this gospel would spread in all the world as we consider the song. And consider this gospel spread to this part of the country. Psalm 72, verses 17 to 19, and the tune is Effingham.
His name
the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.